Blog Talk Radio.
Why must we feel our futures so uncertain? Why must we feel our presence is a burden? Living day to day off crumbs from the table. This dependency must end. I know that we are able to build a life
that's
new.
الحمد لله رب العالمين وبسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأشهد أن محمد رسول الله. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته. Alhamdulillah, thank you for joining us this morning for Quran Salat Institute. And we are, inshallah, going to continue with the subject of the science and the truth of life within and life without the body. Now, one prefatory note is it must be that I have reached the limit of what I can upload. We've been doing this for, at least 10 years now, Blog Talk. And I had uploaded an audio that was, the Wednesday audio. And everything processed as though, it's all good. So I expect and expected to, then it's loaded. And I can go to it and just open it up when the time comes for the morning's broadcast. I do it the night before, generally. So I get up Wednesday morning, go looking for it in the archive in the studio, and it's not there. So I didn't get any notice that you have reached the limit of your archival capacity. I haven't got that. So mind you now, it's 10 years. Don't think it's like, we got the free package and so therefore you can only do 50. No, as far as I know, it's the premium package. I haven't the premium services and I haven't gotten any notice that says otherwise. But apparently that's it because I uploaded last night the last half of last week's class. So my expectation is that, that's what should play when I start this morning. But lo and behold, I go to start it, and it's not there. It's not even showing on the platform. All right. So that means that I need another minute or two to go ahead and send the notes out to you, and we're going to have to start without that first half. And even see if last week was on here, because I could put that up as I step away to get ready to start earlier than my general plan. However, it's not coming up right away. So that's something I'll have to look into between now and then. So what I need from you is a little patience with me, and then I am going to start the week before's ending portion of last week, but then it's going to be an all Blog Talk piece. I'm not going to do Facebook. The rhythm is off right now for that, so I'm not going to do the Blog Talk piece. I'm just going to step away. We play just the portion of this. We're not even going to hear the whole piece. Play that portion, and then so those of you on my email list, you'll get the notes, and then we'll come right in and just do an all Blog Talk broadcast this morning. So hang in there with me. Thank you for your patience. And inshallah, this won't be the case next week. All right. So right now, this is the portion of the class the week before last that we address, and I'll be back. Let's call it 10 minutes. Inshallah. Thank you. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. So, where were we at? Ulul albab. So everything is everything. So the everything is everything is the holographic nature of it. So with every seed is its fruit. With every seed is the tree, right? Where is it coming from? And the tree, the idea of the tree actually came before the seed itself. The seed became the holder of and the carriage for it became the medium that
that tree can move from an quote-unquote, from a conception intended by Allah, a reality intended by Allah. So Allah, before it had a body, then the seed became the carrier, and then the seed in a new environment allowed the destiny that was always, intended for it, allowed it to come forward, right? But there was a time before the seed itself, simply Allah's intention for it to come into existence. And then Allah's intention for it, then the seed, which is the vehicle for it to, the apparatus by which it can come into three-dimensional space, then there's Allah's idea, I've used that word, for its existence, and then the seed becomes the medium for it, and then in the environment, in the new environment, the tree comes out of it, and then more seeds in the fruit on the tree. This is the infinity. This is the infinity. So Allah conceptualized it, created a vehicle for it, gave it presence in three-dimensional space, and then he is the one who creates, he is the one who originates, and he is the one who repeats. So the origination was before the seed. But inside of his intent is, well, there must be a seed. So the seed comes into existence, and then the seed reproduces and repeats. Alhamdulillah. That's the sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for it. All right, so this is what Alama Iqbal is saying about this process. He said, so speaking of thought, it says their meaning lies not in their self-identity, but in the larger whole of which they are specific aspects. This larger whole is, to use a Quranic metaphor, he's saying it is like the Quran. Take, for example, the Quran, right? A kind of preserved tablet which holds up the entire undetermined possibilities of knowledge as a present reality, revealing itself in serial time as a succession of finite concepts appearing to reach a unity which was already present in them. Okay, brothers and sisters, go and study Laylatul Qadr, study Lawhul Mahfuz, Laylatul Qadr, Lawhul Mahfuz, the preserved tablet. Just study those things. And what we know, and Allah knows better, Allah knows best, that the whole Quran was revealed on Laylatul Qadr. The whole Quran was revealed on Laylatul Qadr, but it was revealed to the lower heavens, the Lawhul Mahfuz. And then over the 23-year period that follows that first revelation, Iqra bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq, over the 23-year period, the Quran came down just like rain out of a cloud. You know, you have a cloud and then it rains. Where's that water coming from? That water's coming from the cloud, right? And when it finishes raining, no more cloud. No more cloud. Just the only thing that, so the water that actually, you know, made the cloud itself, it came down, and that's the completion of the Quran for us. But the whole thing was revealed. So the whole was already revealed, but to the lower heaven. But then circumstances brought down the rest of it. That's what he's saying. That's the metaphor. And so he's saying that's the way we should understand thought, how thought is not static, and how thought is not, quote, empty, and how thought carries in it. Every thought carries in it the infinite. Everything is everything, right? Tawheed. There's no separation. Everything is everything. Big point to understand that. Big point to understand that. But we keep going. We can get another sense, which is the one we really want to advance ourselves with today. Okay. So it says, into present reality, revealing itself in serial time as a succession of finite concepts, just like the Quran. The Quran says, they ask thee concerning wining, gambling. They ask thee concerning women's courses. They ask thee concerning what you should give in charity. They ask thee concerning X, Y, Z, Z, Y. So, and then Allah reveals, say this, say that, say this, say that. But that was already a part of the intended message, but it was not revealed until the circumstances that called for it. Allah already knew. But when the circumstance came into existence, it calls down, in for all intents and purposes, it calls down that part of the revelation. And that happened over a 23-year period of time until the whole thing was on earth with the revelation of So, which is already present in them. It is, in fact, the presence of the total infinite in the movement of knowledge that makes finite thinking possible. So the point is that behind and within every thought is the presence of the infinite. And now I'm going to qualify it a little before for our understanding, not second-guessing him or anything like that, just for the sake of understanding. The pressure of the universe is behind every thought. The pressure of the universe, meaning that there's a knowledge, and every knowledge has a destiny, and the destiny of that knowledge, when its time comes, it puts force on the mind. Huh? So now another saying from another esoteric group, but it's true. It says nothing is more powerful than an idea whose time has come. Nothing is more powerful than an idea whose time has come. It's like, when it's time for an idea to come into three-dimensional space, because Allah has his clock. Allah has his time. Allah has his plan. You know, and so therefore, when it comes time for an idea, no matter how the world tries to push back against that idea is more powerful, and it's going to overcome anything that opposes it. MashaAllah. So we see that, and we experience that through people through whom the idea arrives. When the idea arrives, so we wind up thinking about how powerful that person is. But let us understand this. I think it's a useful saying that people don't possess ideas. Ideas possess people. People don't possess ideas. Ideas possess people. So there are people who, you can call them fanatics, and there are some people who are straight-up crazy fanatics, etc. But there are those people that, you know, they're convicted. Their convictions will not let them do other than what the idea tells them, you have to do this. And yes, I will go to war with you. I will put my life on the line for what I feel has to be brought into the world, and that's what happens. And that's what happened. And Allah says in the Quran, he says, and he'll take to himself martyr witnesses to truth. Yeah, they had the truth, and yeah, they killed them before the truth was fully unveiled, but that was what they signed up for. That was what they signed up for. Give me liberty or give me death. That's what's up. All right? So, you know, sign up and do your duty. That's life. All right. So it is, in fact, the presence of the total infinite in the movement of knowledge that makes finite knowledge possible. All right. Now, physics explains the operations of the material world, but not the nature of it. Physics, it's very important to make that separation. It's very important. When we talk about cosmology, when we talk about ontology, these are things that you need to know. Remember, I'm operating from the Imam's order to us. We have to do it. Let me read it directly from him. He says, so brothers and sisters, so dear beloved believers, to appreciate knowledge and appreciate education and try our best to translate the complicated ideas and theories into the language of the common person so that they can get the benefit. All right, so here's a very important benefit. There's physics, there's material knowledge, material science, but there's also spiritual science. So respect the physical science, respect the material science, because that represents the bone structure of the universe itself. The way that the universe operates as it is because of the structure that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put it. Imam Muhammad tells us about bones, it tells us about logic. So in the same way, there's, in fact, that is what cosmology literally can be read as, that the universe, the logic of the universe. Cosmos, if cosmos means universe, ology inside that suffix is logic. It's the logic of the universe. The logic, cosmology is the logic of the universe. So, but again, you have to be seeing it correctly. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one that has to guide us to it. But we've been taught to respect. We've been taught to respect the fixity of the laws of creation. And Alama Iqbal, he said also in the reading prior to today, says that the laws of nature are the garments of the universe. Yes, the laws of nature are the garments of reality, pardon me. The laws of the universe are the garments of reality. So when you see the laws of the universe, then you're seeing the garments of reality. You're seeing the garments of reality, but what is reality? Reality is behind the garments. Reality is behind the garments. So, but if you don't see the garments, just let's go with the invisible man, right? The invisible man, how are you able to see the invisible man, okay? It's like he's got to put some clothes on. He got to put some clothes on. When he puts the clothes on, oh, now I see your form, right? When he takes the clothes off, it's invisible. Okay, so what is the reality of reality? The reality of reality is it's invisible. The reality of reality is it's invisible. But how do you see the reality if it's invisible? You see it through its garments. What are its garments? Its garments are the laws. The laws of the universe are the garments of reality. Okay? So, when you see the laws, you're still not seeing the reality, Moses. All right? But you're seeing what you saw, that's right. But there's something behind the door. You got to be able to get behind the door. The door is the law, but you got to go through the door. Or what's behind the door has to come forward to you, mashallah. So, all right, so that's what's physics. So that's what you have a profound respect for, brother and sister. Have a profound respect for physics. Have a profound respect for physics. And just like when we talk about physics, you got physics and you have metaphysics. Metaphysics is more speaking to the invisible that's behind the visible. That's what metaphysical. You have the physical and the metaphysical. The metaphysical is present in the physical, but it's present by virtue of the physical. Meaning, when you see the physical, there's a metaphysical dimension to it, right? But you don't see the metaphysical dimension. But there would be no physical dimension if there was no metaphysical dimension, because I say again, as Muhammad Iqbal says, he said that the laws of nature are the garments of reality. The laws of nature, physics.
الحمد لله رب العالمين وبسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأشهد أن سيدنا محمدا عبده ورسوله إبراهيم سوسي السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته الحمد لله we're moving on as I say moving on and I hope you're ready الحمد لله we're going to go ahead and stay with the same time frame that we normally do and those of you who were with us at the very beginning we know that we didn't play the last half hour or so of last week's class for, I'm going to call it technical reasons, but we're going on with the lesson. So those of you who are on my email list, you have notes. This is going to be an all blog talk broadcast today, so there won't be a Facebook side to it. We're just going to... the old school, let's just call it. So what I'd like you to do is go ahead and pull those notes up, and we're going to start with it. MashaAllah, after all, it is the same subject matter that we're dealing with, the portion that we were able to play or forced to play this morning was really well-suited for what we have to go forward with right now. And we're in that basically the last sentence for from the Iqbal statement. Just pulling up my notes here. Yes. So to begin with, we'll start at the top of where we ended last week. That should be at the beginning of what you have received. I want to make sure I'm looking at the same document that you're looking at. I do have a teacher's text portion, which is a little bit different than yours. And I want to make sure that we're reading from the same one. All right, alhamdulillah. Okay, so to begin with, so we're reading, we'll just start right into Iqbal's paragraph on the construction, on the reconstruction of religious thought. He says, the mystic's condemnation of intellect as an organ of knowledge does not really find any justification in the history of religion. The organic relation of feeling and idea throws light on the old theological controversy. We covered this in last week. I'm just reading through it. Throws light on the old theological controversy about verbal revelation, which once gave so much trouble to the Muslim religious thinkers. Inarticulate feeling seeks to fulfill its destiny in idea, which in its turn tends to develop out of itself its own visible garment. It is no mere metaphor to say that idea and word both simultaneously emerge out of the womb of feeling. Though logical understanding cannot but take them as a temporal, or pardon me, take them in a temporal order, and thus create its own difficulty by regarding them as mutually isolated. There is a sense in which the word is also revealed. Alhamdulillah. So the very last portion of that sentence is what we didn't cover last week. You might remember I said that I don't want to start an idea that I wouldn't be able to complete in the time that was remaining. What we did cover, the last week's portion, was all the way up to where it says inarticulate feeling seeks to fulfill its destiny in idea, which in its turn tends to develop out of itself its own visible garment. So we basically stopped right there. So what's new for today is what comes after. Let me go ahead and give the footnoted portion there. Number one, it points to another thing. So those of you who are with us, and I will remind you that website still developing. The classes and master classes are going to be included in this, the elaboration of this, which is a formula that we've shared over the many years, but it's an opportunity to remind you again that everything follows this pathway here, that is from problem up to culture, just from problem up to culture. There's a Quran, in the Quran you hear us always speak of Surah Al-A'la, khalaqa fasawwa wa qaddara fahada, and then in another place in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, when Pharaoh asked Moses and Aaron, who is this God you're worshiping? He said, who الَّذِي يَعْتَعُ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ ثُمَّ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ خَلْقَهُ ثُمَّ هَذَا. He is the one that gave everything its form and thereafter its guidance. So there's a movement in that verse, or the statement only goes from the beginning to the end. خَلْقَهُ its form, ثُمَّ هَذَا its guidance. So what's not included in that is the sawa and qaddara, but it's talking about the same thing. So I'm saying, with regard to culture, all cultures actually begin with a problem. They begin with a problem. All cultures begin with a problem. So the problem is what gives rise to the culture. Even the caste system that we're in, it was the decided solution of the problem for those people, Caucasians, Europeans, et cetera, who wanted to dominate. The problem is, how do we dominate? How do we stay on top? How do we control? That was the problem. And they were given a solution that they accepted that really constitutes a caste system, the caste system that we're in. So our culture is actually a caste system, well explained by Isabel Wilkerson in her book by that name, Caste. But it is a solution to a problem. And that's why it's a problem when those who have been subject to it are seeking to dismantle it very actively now, and that's where all the other stuff, yes, the murders in Atlanta and El Paso and whatever other places that we see it. That's the monstrosity of the caste system refusing to die. But let's move away from that. So the point is that how you define the problem is what produces your culture. So here are the steps in the master classes on a clear understanding that institute. When we start again, this is one of the Futures Leadership Institute classes that we'll get, inshallah, fully elaborated. But let me go back to the sentence. It says that inarticulate feeling, so there's this thing that he's describing as inarticulate feeling, seeks to fulfill its destiny. I mean, I have somewhere to go. And so the ride that inarticulate feeling needs is an idea. And then once it comes into an idea, then the idea itself develops out of itself, Iqbal is saying, develops out of itself its own visible garment. That is the thing that what comes to birth, what comes to expression out of the idea is the garment of the idea. And that's ideology. That's ideology. So you start with a problem. And this again, I say, it applies to everything, business, education, culture. What's the other one? Business, education, culture, governance, politics, all of them follow the same path. Your educational problems lead to educational culture. Your business problems lead to business culture. Your quote-unquote religious problems lead to religious culture, and political problems lead to political culture, et cetera. And so it's about knowing how to trace back that history, take those steps back, and you'll see where it was born. So it starts with a problem, and then a person, there's an individual who would have an instinct for it. It's also called an intuition, an instinct or an intuition for it. And then so that becomes in line with what Iqbal is saying. I'm trying to show how this is a part of the fabric of creation. This is a part of the abstract composite. This is a part of the bone structure that we're talking about in creation. This is a real formula in the sense of the reality, cosmology, et cetera, that we talked about, ontology that we've talked about. This is why it applies universally. So the point is that as soon as there's a problem, there is, let's keep it to with regard to society, there is among the people somebody that will have the instinct and the intuition for the solution to that problem. There's somebody there with the problem, with the instinct, and who will come up with the intuition to solve the problem. But that instinct, we can call it instinct, we can call it impulse, we can call it intuition. The point is, that is Iqbal's inarticulate feeling. That intuition, you have an intuition, it's hard to articulate. You have an impulse, it's hard to articulate. You know, you have instinct, it's hard to articulate. It exists. It has force, indeed. Impulse, it has force. You know, the intuition, it has force. The instinct, it has force, but it hasn't come into a way of being expressed. Okay? So it has to come into an idea. It has to move to the next level. It has to come to a level. And these things happen, you know, in a manner of speaking, instantaneously, right? Meaning that the one who has the impulse, the one who has the instinct, the one who has the intuition, you know, if they are inclined to it, Quran 2:148, to each is a goal to which he is turning, so strives in the race towards all that is good. That verse actually speaks to this quality in all of us as human beings. So everybody have different urges, different instincts, intuitions about different things, and all praise is due to Allah. Because, you know, the Bible talks about if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the seeing be? So that has to do with Allah didn't make everybody to be about one thing. He gave us different gifts. He gave us different inclinations, different proclivities, different predispositions, etc. All right, so there's someone that will have the predisposition that expresses itself in them first as an intuition, an impulse, an instinct for, I think, man, maybe we can approach it this way or that way. So they are the ones that will come up with the idea, next step. The idea, the next step. So you go from intuition to idea. And then what comes after the idea is the ideology. So the ideology, ideology, we got time. I say everything, but it is true. But I think we need to know these things. I think you need to be able to connect these dots. See, so the point is that you say ideology. See, they teach us to say words in a particular way. You say ideology, and then the other say etiology, right? So if you take the id, id, ego, superego. So id is actually impulses. So what we've said about the fact that the idea is actually an embodiment of the impulse, right? So they have it in their language, but thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the imam that taught us to just slow up. Don't just run with the word the way they've given it, because oftentimes they are hiding their secrets in plain sight. And another level, it's not really so much as they're hiding their secrets. They're just not giving their education to everyone, but they're also preserving it in order that those coming behind them would always know what resource to go to in order to restore what collapses in the culture, right? The foundations of the culture are in the language, are in the myths, and the like. That's there. And so that when these minds, you know, we talked about these minds that become the doors, ulul albab, they become the doors through which these very deep, profound ideas, with the truth of it, belongs to God, right? But when it comes through, comes into three-dimensional space, that's the grace of Allah. But when those men, those minds, when they move on, the ideas remain, but then if there's not a generation that's been educated to know the origins and the significance and the place of these ideas, you know, what they are, well, then the whole culture is going to get lost because nobody knows, okay, how do we fix this, right? How do we correct this? How do we get here, et cetera? Well, see, that's, so you have those who are educated in a way to be the keepers of the culture, to the keepers of the world that is built upon these types of insights. And a part of it is, you can talk about greed, and there's something coming, but you can talk about greed, you can talk about self-preservation, you can talk about keeping other people blind to what really makes the world what it is, the riddle of the Sphinx, in order to stay in power over the people, so you can't let everybody know where the real power of the society is, because if everybody knows where the power is and who's going to really be able to have power, everybody will be equal. That's a problem for those people who want that. And so that's why kryptonite is a problem for a Superman. But I digress. Kryptonite is, you know, when you know his secrets, that's what weakens him. All right, fine. Okay, so id. So id, that Freudian idea, id, ego, superego. So id is just impulses. Impulses that are not governed. They have to come into governance. They have to come into governance inside of your own body. And that's the role of, in that doctrine, superego. And ego is in that doctrine, it's like who you think you are, who you believe you are. And but the only point, to go back to the pathway from problem to culture, and the idea of inarticulate feeling as intuition, impulse, instinct, and then it comes into an idea, okay? Because inarticulate feeling seeks to fulfill its destiny in idea. So, okay, so inarticulate feeling, impulse, comes into an idea. Okay, so now the idea itself is there and existing. Oh, I have an idea. Okay, nothing is more powerful than an idea whose time has come. That's fine. That's an idea. Einstein had an idea. You know, all the other great minds that brought things into the world, established things in the world, they had an idea. We hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are created equal and endowed by their creator with certain unalienable rights. Okay, that's coming into ideology upon the idea that all men are created equal. But you're going to get in the rest of what's articulated after that is the articulation of this inarticulate feeling, instinct, urge, impulse. And given that that instinct and that inarticulate feeling is coming from the foundation of creation, and it comes into an idea, then it comes into the world with force, and what gives it its force is the ideology, the mind that brings out the logic in the idea, and that's ideology. So id, impulse, instinct, intuition, coming into or expressing its logic, or expressing the logic of the idea, is called ideology. Ideology. You can, in the word ideology, you go from it's easy to get to the logic of the idea. Ideology. Why does it say it that way? The logic of the idea. Ideology. Right. Ideology is coming. The logic of the id. It's coming. It's the unfolding of the behavioral expectation that is in the impulse itself. Okay, so ideology becomes a way of behaving. Ideology becomes, okay, I got the idea, so what am I supposed to do? Okay, the answer to that is the ideology, right? All right. The answer to that, I got the idea, what am I supposed to do? What's the answer? Ideology. What is that? The logic of the idea. What is that? The behavioral expectation that comes with understanding the idea. All right? So using the world that we live in, so-called Democratic Republic that we're in right now, okay, we got the ideology, we hold these truths to be self-evident, but we got the idea. We hold these truths to be self-evident. Okay, what's the ideology? Okay, well, then what we have to do is do separation of powers, set up the legislative, executive, and judicial branches, and don't have any one person in charge of all of them, and make one group free from having to be respond to political persuasions, i.e. the Supreme Court. That's what it's supposed to be. So the rest of that, all that's saying, that's ideology. Ideology is the logic of the idea. And so what we just talked about are the institutions that follow the ideology. Because once you understand the logic of the idea, then you establish the institutions that embody the ideology. Okay? So you get the institutions. The institutions are the embodiment of the ideology. The ideology is the logic of the idea. The idea is the womb for inarticulate feeling, intuition, instinct, etc. And the supplies everywhere. Supplies everywhere. Allah Alam, this supplies everywhere. You go to the medical field, you go to whatever they already shown in government. It's everything. Education. All of them follow that path. Right? So just understand this. You know, mashallah, alhamdulillah. I mean, this is no boast. Alhamdulillah, we need people who, you know, go to college, university, get the training, et cetera, et cetera. But, you know, one of the fundamental things that really has to be answered, given that this is true, and I have no reason to believe that it's not, is that, okay, you were taught this way, and this is the approach that's being used in whatever field you've been trained in. It doesn't matter. It can be dentistry. It can be whatever. Like, okay, but what problem? How was the problem that gave birth to this particular methodology? How was it defined? How is the problem defined? You know? Because if the problem gets defined in the wrong way, then it provokes, evokes, calls forth the wrong impulse, the wrong instinct, the wrong intuition, because the problem wasn't defined correctly. And then what's going to happen? You're going to come up with the wrong ideas. You have the wrong idea. What's going to happen after that? You have the wrong ideology. What's going to happen after that? You have the wrong institution. What's going to happen after that? You have the wrong culture, because you define the problem the wrong way. That's why so many of the things, and look, the Electoral College. There's so many other things, but we're going to move on. But I want you to see it operating in the real world. the Electoral College. Why do we have it? I mean, really, why do we have it? You know? If there was no Electoral College, then January 6, 2021 would not have happened. Probably 2016 wouldn't have happened. But the point is, somebody had to find the problem, and the solution to it was the Electoral College. Now, and the question is, does that same problem exist that calls for the maintenance of a slave system-based consideration which brought it into existence? Okay. Well, is there still slavery? Okay, so enough of that. So the idea is that inarticulate feeling seeks to fulfill its destiny and idea, which in turn develops out of itself its own visible garment. So from that, you get instinct, in human beings, let's go, particularly with intuition. Human being has an intuition for the solution of a problem. Intuition, idea, ideology, then institution, right? And then all of the institutions. So you have educational institutions, you have, you know, political institutions, you have economic institutions, you have religious institutions, excuse me, and you have them everywhere. You have them everywhere in a particular geography, right? And what is that? That's the culture. So now the culture. So the culture becomes the womb for the people of that geography, that locale, of that jurisdiction, a jurisdiction that could expand around the world. But the point is, you're still under the same cultural ideology, institutions, et cetera. All right, so that's what happens. So I consider a culture the bouquet of institutions. That I like to use the term bouquet because you have different elements and colors and flowers, et cetera. They're all in one bunch together, but they have to be considered together to appreciate their beauty and the like. So it is with culture. You know, so America is a collection. American culture is a collection of all of these institutions that make it what it is. So when we talk about American culture, you have to consider all those things in that process. All right. So let's go on to the next sentence. It says, "It is no mere metaphor to say that idea and word both simultaneously emerge." Let's stop right there. It's no mere metaphor to say idea and word both simultaneously emerge. And that's the part of idea and ideology. So it's like as soon as someone has an idea of something, then they have with it. It's the impulse that's inarticulate. But as soon as a person has an idea, they have an idea, well, I think we should do this or whatever. You know, it doesn't matter. You choose it. But as soon as somebody has an idea, what comes along with that is the behavioral expectation. Oh, I have an idea. I have an idea. We should probably, right there, bang, bang. With the idea comes the logic for the idea. With the idea comes the language that expresses what should be done. And the language that expresses what should be done is the expression of the logic in the idea. Where the idea comes from? The idea came from inarticulate feeling, intuition, impulse, etc. All right. So Ichabod is saying, it's cute. Whatever. He said, no, it's no mere metaphor. This is not an abstraction. This is the reality. The reality is that the idea and the word both simultaneously emerge out of the womb of feeling. Where did they both come from? The idea came from inarticulate feeling, and the expression of the idea also came from inarticulate feeling. And then he explains why the reason that we normally make these assumptions about there being that this being only an analogy is because, and he says it this way, he says, though logical, this is logic, this chronology, timing, etc., though logical understanding cannot but take them in temporal order. That is, one thing comes before the other. It's like we talk about it being simultaneously or emerging simultaneously, but because of the logic of where we are, the dimension that we're on, the plane that we're on, because of that, we see one coming before the other. So he's saying, I understand why we think one thing comes before the other, because everything else in our world says one thing has to come before the other. But he says, though logical understanding cannot but take them in a temporal order and thus create its own difficulty. And see, this is thinking in abstract ways calls for you to be able to get beyond the limits of just seeing things logically, going back to the mystics that meet the scientists when they pull up to the top of the mountain, and the mystics have been there for centuries. Because a person who only deals in logic and reasoning and inference making, et cetera, one thing has to come before the other. There has to be cause and effect, cause and effect, cause and effect. So that makes a demand for this order. The problem that Einstein and others who had a problem with it was that in order for there to be what's called non-locality means it's talking about the ability of two electrons or what have you to affect each other no matter how far the distance was, because if they are a quantum, there's what they call quantum entanglement, and this quantum entanglement actually meant, and it means, that there are influences. Things can be influenced at a distance simultaneously. Well, the Newtonian physicists, or the people who were, you know, their paradigm of Newtonian physics was that it's like, no, because nothing can travel faster than the speed of light. That was their thinking. This was just the whole E equals MC squared, the whole theory of relativity, and the idea that the speed of light is a constant, which Dr. Rupert Sheldrake, who's not invited to the, scientific theological party, demonstrates and asks the question, and with evidence for it, that this given as a formal maxim is not necessarily true, but it's assumed by the scientific community, and it works under that assumption for certain things. Until it doesn't, especially in the field of quantum physics, which is a reality. And so quantum entanglement and non-locality says that, yes, a force and influence can travel faster than light. And this non-locality means that this is something, this is the idea about something being affected by spooky interactions or something like that. And so it's like, here you come with that spooky stuff. But no. Quantum physics is real. Your computers, our phones, et cetera, are operating upon these quantum principles right now. But the point is that when the idea was raised, it ran up against the logical thinking of Newtonian physicists like Einstein and the like. And so we're stuck until we can learn how to recognize that there's a thinking above and beyond the level of whatever material forces, the Newtonian physics, right? So this statement that though a logical understanding cannot but take them in temporal order and thus create its own difficulty, that's the difficulty. The difficulty is, how can they come simultaneously? Something has to come one before the other. Well, we're talking about metaphysics. Right, we're not just talking about physics, we're talking about metaphysics, which is a reality, abstract composites, it's a reality. But people who are comfortable with, and they have every reason to be comfortable with you know, physics as you understood it, and the way that physics as understood has served, et cetera. And physics, as we've already said, that physics tells us a great deal about the laws of creation, but it doesn't tell us anything about its nature. Well, then you have to go to metaphysics, and metaphysics sometimes transcends logic, and that's where you get the wise man and Moses story. For this part of our conversation, you can see the wise man of Khizr as metaphysics, and you can see Musa as logic, and I have a whole lot of reasons too that would justify that correlation. All right, so Iqbal is saying, okay, we understand why you have a problem with it, and it's a difficulty that's being created by the paradigm that you're used to, that everything is on temporal basis, everything is on logical basis, everything is cause and effect. One thing has to come before the other, but there is a world of reality that transcends the physical that doesn't follow that logical scheme. And this is what we're talking about. So it says that, and thus create its own difficulty by regarding them as mutually isolated. He's saying, one thing comes with the other, right? Let's apply some Quran, some on the ground Quran to that as well. This is all Quran, you should know. But when Allah says, فَإِنَّمَا الْعُسْرِ يُسْرِ فَإِنَّمَا الْعُسْرِ يُسْرِ doesn't mean that the yusr comes after the usr. He's saying the usr and the yusr come together. They both come together simultaneously. At the same time you're experiencing a difficulty, the relief is in and with, part and parcel of the difficulty, the ease and the difficulty come together. And so that's a part of our coping. As Muslims, it should be that as soon as we have difficulty, inna lillahi inna ilayhi raji'un, and bring this to mind to understand that, okay, whether I experience it, see it, know it, understand it, or not, God said, فَإِنَّمَا الْعُسْرِ يُسْرِ, with the difficulty is the ease. So we embrace that, and inshallah, it'll make what we are facing more manageable, because it is the truth. It's God saying, it's not Dr. Whoever walk and talk. I don't want to use any surnames that say we talk about them. No, Dr. Walk and Talk. It's not from him. It's from Allah. Okay, move on. So there's a sense in which the word is also revealed. So that speaks to also the fact that this is a kind of revelation. This is a kind of revelation. And, all right, so right after this, then, here's the flow. You've heard me talk about it in those of you that have notes. You've been able to follow, taking a couple of steps forward. So you begin in articulate field. So we're trying to see it in a universal frame now. I'm just trying to show it in its universality, right? And in the context of what we've been talking about over this series. Inarticulate feeling, what is that? That's fitr. That's fitr. That's fitr. Fitratullahi lati fatra an-nas alayha. When we say fitr, we're talking about the original conception for a thing by Allah. The original conception for a thing by Allah. The divine intention for anything. Now remember, everything begins with Allah saying, kun fayakun. Be and it is. Right? So before there was anything, and then Allah brought thing into existence in essence, with creating the platform of reality. Let's put it that way. I know you have to, you can put the matrix matrix model on this, just to understand that everything comes from a first thing that Allah created. So Allah created the foundation of everything, the ummi of everything, the mother of everything. That's also what matrix also means. Matrix means womb. So hold on, I gotta get some water. Hold on. All right, help is on the way. All right, so start with the fact that there was, at first, there was nothing, right? That thing that we call no thing. Separate the word, no thing. There was something. No. Then Allah says, "Kun," be. What was it that did he create automobiles? Did he create the trees? Did he create things? No, he created the essence out of which everything is going to come. He created the essence out of which everything is going to come. That's the foundation of everything. And everything that Allah ever intended was inside of just the first declaration, be everything. He didn't have to say, okay, well, you know, next week I'm going to start on the other part. No, it's like be that he intended came into existence in potential. So you can say that Allah created the seed for what he intended to come into existence, and it all exists as potential. Some of the things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala intended in his declaration, kun fayakun, have come into existence. Let's take you and me, for example. Bismillah. When Allah said, kun fayakun, you and I were in that. We were in that. You and I were in that. Think about it. You think you showed up, man, that wasn't in the class. it could have been the case where your mother and father, but it was always in Allah's plan. It was always in Allah's plan. And so There's a lot of social commentary that I could give on that, but trust this, that I want you to hear it. Any babies that exist in the world, through whatever womb that baby arrived, it was always Allah's intention for that baby to be here. It was always Allah's intention. Ah, did you hear? This Allah's plan. Allah says, it says in the Quran, and we're going to move on. Allah creates males and females in the wombs as he pleases. Okay? All right. So just understand that. So when Allah said, kun, everything that he intended to come into existence came into existence in potential. Then it was just time. You go back to what we read from Iqbal's statement. He says the same thing. Just use the metaphor of how the Quran came into the world. The whole thing was revealed on Laylatul Qadr, but then it came down in parts over a 23-year period. But the whole thing was revealed on Laylatul Qadr. Okay, when Allah said kun, everything came into existence. But everything that Allah intends to come into existence does not exist in our three-dimensional space right now. I absolutely no doubt that we're just not going to see the final end of all of what Allah put in his declaration, kun fayakun. But that represents the foundation of reality. You and I are existing out of and upon that sacred womb, the sacred womb that Allah created. That we call it the universe. We call it the universe, but this universe that we're talking about, that's whatever. Look what I'm saying. It's very limited. It's very limited. It's limited. If you can see it, you can see it. And there are things that we see. When we look into the night sky, our vision is going past the stars that we can see. Our vision is going past the stars that we can see, but we can't even see what we can't see in this universe, right? I know that might sound obvious, but we're talking philosophical now. Just understand that. You're looking out there. Your vision is going out there, but you're not seeing. But your vision is there, but you're not seeing what's there. But your vision is there. Your vision, you can look right now. You look and what we said, as far as the eye can see, right? We say as far as the eye can see, that means that we can actually perceive and give some sense of definition to it, but our vision is going beyond our capacity to detail. All right. So just the point here is that there's a foundation. We talk about it when we talk about how there's a foundation for existence such as it is, and that foundation is still carrying in it potential that has yet to be realized in three-dimensional space. All right, so just see that as first. So divine will is in every divine will exists in what Allah spoke into existence. His word is be. He says kun. So he spoke into existence what? Everything in potential. And it is there. And everything that has arrived in our world right now has arrived from that foundation. All right. The next step, when we get an idea, when an idea comes, that's khalq. So fitra is the origination. That is that has no pattern, that is imitating, right? Khalqa is different. Khalqa is taking the form, is taking the intended form, let's put it like that. Taking the intended form. Fitra is the potential. So, but that potential has no particular form. It's potential, but it has no particular form. But when you think about it in the context of God's will, God's divine intention, God's saying, for example, is that I mean for there to exist a tree. I mean for a tree to exist. And the potential for that, quote unquote, that future tree, I put that in my articulation, kun. When I said kun and brought into existence the womb for everything, then inside of that was the potential for a tree. That's it. So now it is on the foundation of God's will for the tree that is necessary for the tree's full expression also comes into existence. So Allah, he also inside of that was the process for it to come into existence. So there are steps that needed to be taken in order for it to come into existence. And that, brother and sister, is really, that's really where the science comes from. So it's right there. Khalqa sawa qadra hada. Khalqa, that's form, right? To resist trying to explain the whole thing, inshallah. But the idea is that when khalqa, so khalqa, even this foundation that we call fitra itself is actually also a form, but it's a form that only Allah can bring into existence. It exists. It has a form. And with relationship to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it has limits. It has boundaries. But in relationship to us, it is infinite. That's everything, right? And so that, for Allah's will, he said, I have brought about the means by which I can bring into expression my will. Now, since he's talking about, it's all for us. It's all for us now. You can work with the alien thing as much as you want to. I'm not. So it's okay. All right. So, I mean, no doubt there's something that's alien to us, but I don't know what that means in the context of, you know, there's another form of creation that we don't know about. But this revelation that Allah has sent to us has made us Khalifatul Ard. I guess somebody might want to argue that it's just that means you're only supposed to be that for the earth. But what about Mars? You know, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that. But I know that there's some people that go there. But don't go there with it, man. You don't want to buy that ticket. The point is that Allah says, سَخَرَ لَكُمْ مَا فِي السَّمَوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ. Allah says about the human being, I have created to render service to you all that is in the skies, in the earth. Now, if you want to limit yourself to the layers of atmosphere, the troposphere and stratosphere of the earth, okay, go ahead, do that. But I think that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us a unique existence as a human being in the universe itself. And Allah promises, or he says in Surah Ar-Rahman, that he has given you two gardens. And different readings, and Allah knows best, but one of those gardens is the universe itself, and the other garden is yourself, is your own self, your own microcosm to the macrocosm. All right, so the point to be understood is that Allah brought it from him. He has his will. He brought creation. He brought the foundation for creation into existence. We call it fitr, but that fitr is also a seed, which also therefore means it has a form. So it is khalq, right? So he created the creation, and then he potentiated it. He created a foundation, and it has a place within his plan. That's the sawa. Then qadara, so it has all of its potential. And its potential for what? The potential for everything, okay? The potential for everything. And so this universe is something of a seed, and we create seeds out of that universal seed. And each one of those things that Allah intends to come into existence is actually an evolving of Allah's divine intention. Allah's divine intention. So the idea becomes the seed, the idea. So in our human world, in the world of thought, you know, in our life as conscious beings, the birth of ideas in our mind is actually the birth of the seeds carrying the divine will. Now, we're not going to get into the conversation about truth and falsehood. That's what the Friday and Saturday series is about. But the point is that the good is from Allah and the evil is from your own soul, right? Meaning the falsehood that man contrives out of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created, it has no foundation in the fiqh of reality. It has no foundation. We talked about the verses of the Quran that describe that. It has no foundation. It's not a good word, right? It's an evil word. So I'm only speaking about those things that are true to the divine intention. That's all I'm talking about. I'm not trying to argue, clarify, what about? When Allah created something, Allah created everything, pardon me, but inside of that everything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created with one declaration is everything in potential that he wants to see come into existence. But everything coming into existence has its quote-unquote timetable as intended by Allah. There are certain things that Allah intends to come in at particular times, and they won't come in before that time in his plan. And one of the things that brings what Allah intends into three-dimensional space, and it's all for us, but it's not like I need this. God don't need this. This is God's grace and mercy for us. So he brings whatever, the light bulb, the train, petroleum, you know what, thinking about things such as that, you know, and other institutions and the like. These are things that come up. This is a part of Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. This is a part of Allah's grace. So they come in on time. They come in and say, okay, it's time for this. So God's calendar, we think it's like, oh, we think it's like it just happened, whatever. And that's the way we experience it. But Allah is saying it's time. It's time for this, and it's time for that. How does it come through? It comes through the mind that evolves and is capable of being the opening through which that idea arrives in three-dimensional space. All right? So tie that to what I said. Allah creates individuals that have certain inclinations. That's another way you can apply that I. Inclinations, right? You can apply it to impulse, instinct, intuition, inclination. There are certain people that have, what are they inclined to? In the case that we're explaining, they're inclined to something that Allah into the world to benefit humanity. That's their inclination. So then they become the door through which this divine intention is fulfilled, right? And how does it come? It starts in inarticulate feelings, which is expressed in their inclination, impulses, you know, intuitions, instincts, right? And, okay, it starts to then that same one, male or female, does not, that same one comes up with an idea. But we say they come into it, come up with an idea, but really it's the idea beginning to poke its way through that door of that individual, right? The idea is saying, man, it's time for me to come out. But the idea can't come out by itself. The idea has to come through somebody, right? Some mind. Which one is it going to be? It's going to be the one that has the inclination, that has the instinct, has the impulse. And when it comes out, it first comes out as an intuition. Oh, comes out as an intuition. And then as the person, let's call it, sits with that intuition, as they sit with that intuition, you know, ruminating, thinking, reflecting, considering. Then they, aha, they come up with an idea. See, and so it feels like, and we see it as, and we experience it as though it's the person doing it. But the person is actually becoming the womb. So it's talking about conception, right? So that some person comes up with a concept, conception, conceived, my wife has conceived. Right? What does it mean? She's pregnant. And so it is with people. You know, Einstein got pregnant with ideas, and whoever else you want to think about, they got pregnant with those ideas. And so those ideas were gestating. You know, those impulses, those inclinations, those intuitions were gestating until they became full ideas. You ever hear somebody talk about, you know, half-baked ideas? Here you come with more than half-baked ideas. So they're not fully formed, but you're trying to express them. They're not fully formed. They're not ready. If they are actually intended by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then they're going to come out in full form. They're going to come to full term, right? And yeah, there's a lot of work you could do with that. MashaAllah, inshaAllah, with Allah's help, guidance, and protection. So impulses, inclinations, etc., finally comes into the form of an idea. But I want us to understand that they are all coming from the truth of it, the haq, the reality of it, the power. Those that are powerful and useful and helpful in a society, where did they come from? They came from the foundation of creation, wherein Allah placed it as his divine intention in this reality, right? In the universe that we know of. It's like gifts that Allah put in the foundation of creation. But these gifts cannot be received until the minds with the inclinations, et cetera, are prepared to receive the intuitions and are prepared to cultivate the intuitions or hold the intuitions or nurture the intuitions until they become, you know, full of ideas. And simultaneously, as Iqbal is saying, simultaneously, as soon as you get the idea, there out of it is going to come the ideology. Out of it is going to come the ideology. That is, that's the word and the idea being born simultaneously. You're going to have the language which expresses the idea that has now come into three-dimensional space. It's like once the idea has arrived, it's like, oh, see, brother and sister, now, you see why people get assassinated? This is why people get assassinated. Because ideas come in that threaten those that hold power, and they need to kill the idea. It's like, you know, kill the dreamer, right? You kill the dreamer, but you don't kill the dream in that sense. The point is, that's where these assassinations come from, because what's threatening them? The idea. The idea is the threat. It's not the person. It's the idea. And remember, you know, the individual It's not that people don't possess ideas. Ideas possess people. So you get an idea that's from Allah. Let's go. Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, obviously much bigger than just an idea, but revelation. This revelation that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives to human beings who become prophets. And you know, Quran talks about prophets being killed. Okay? That's just the highest expression. And the Quran and Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I mean, that's the ultimate. I'm not even going to try to come up with a whole lot of words. That's just the ultimate end of it all. Just think about it. Just think about it in the context of what we just said. How powerful is the Quran, and how important is Muhammad? Now, I don't know if you take it as obvious, but I think that if you can understand it in the context of creation, that by the grace of Allah we've been talking about it, it's like, what could have ever stopped Muhammad and the Quran from reaching the destiny that Allah intended for it? Nothing. And how sacred, I mean, and this, I know this is why people go overboard. And by the grace of Allah, alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen. And then Muhammad again, I'm going to say it. Yeah, it's like kept us from the idea of worshiping the prophet. But there are many who have not been protected from that. I've made hajj, made umrah, etc. And I've seen people not being stopped either in Medina praying toward the grave of the prophet, not toward the Qibla. Praying toward the grave of the prophet. Come on. What's up with that? So, when you understand the specialness, there got to be some other words, but Muhammad is the opening for the highest of Allah's will coming into three-dimensional space. The highest expression of the ultimate intention of Allah for human beings, the inni ja'ilu fil ardi khalifa, the fulfillment of what Allah said to the angels that he was going to do, was realized when Muhammad ibn Abdullah was born and was brought into prophethood, and the Quran came through him in his life, and now we have that delivered. When we hold the Quran in our hand, we are holding the most profound will of the creator of the heavens and the earth in our hands. I don't know. No doubt there. Other ways of saying, no doubt, perhaps better ways of saying, but that does it for me. It's like this Quran is from the depths of reality, which is from the first and the essence of Allah's, his word. And here, the highest ideal for the special creature that Allah made out of and into the universe, here it is. We're in possession of it right now. And you got to ask yourself, what are we doing with it? And how much can it really do? What can the Quran really do, right? And so you start thinking about verses in the Quran where Allah says, if this word of his had been revealed on a mountain, it would be crumbled to dust. There's fulfillment in the world for it. But in just in the material perspective, the picture that it gives us, it's like, man, and God says he's going to soon reveal to you a weighty word. It's heavy. Quran is heavy. Right? So we have to get to it. So think about all those verses in the Quran where Quran, Allah is telling us, what are you waiting for? Isn't it time that the believers consider the Quran with care? Aren't they concerned about the fact that there were people before them who received revelation and a long time passed over them and their hearts grew hard? So they lost the blessing. That's what we, every one of us is faced with, I think. Okay, let's move on. So inarticulate feeling comes into idea, the idea manifests the ideology. So the original foundation of creation is the actual divine intention of Allah for anything. I say for the tree there, but that's just as an example, because Iqbal used that metaphor. And then we come into the idea that's the seed, but that seed is actually carrying the divine intention. And also within that divine intention, as soon as it comes forward in the world, and in fact, you are seeing it in the world through the articulation of the logic of the idea, which is the language that expresses that idea. And that is the tree. The tree is the full manifestation. So Allah says, be what? Be a tree. Okay? Then what happens after that? Then the tree encompassed and embodied and is given the form, given its form in a seed. And then what happens? Then the seed comes in and unfolds what it embodies, which is God's divine intention for a tree. All right. The tree is the divine intention in three-dimensional space. And so that is the garment which enables other minds to see the idea. So when you see a tree, in our example, you're actually seeing the will of God. You're seeing the will of God expressed. The idea was the tree. But Allah created the causal pathway, the womb, the way for what he wills to come into existence. So alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen. When you, just like the Quran, we talk about it as ayahs, right? That's what we call it, ayahs, the verses of the Quran, ayahs. And so there's signs, right? So there's something to be read from the Quran that Allah wanted us to read. He gave us words in the Quran. Why? He wants us to read it. And then why does he want us to read it? He wants us to get ideas, get his will, understand the logic of the behavior that he expects of us. To get the benefit of this world. I mean, that's like he created the creation, and then he reveals to us the way by which we can get the greatest benefit of creation, because this is all yours. But you got to know how to access it. You got to know how to get to it. You know how to benefit by it. Don't forget your share of the material world. Okay, well, I'm giving you a book that is the perfect way of understanding the nature of everything that surrounds you, everything that you're in, everything that you have. So learn how to read it. Learn how to read it and learn how its words apply to this universe that I've gifted you with. And when you know that, then you'll be able to, رَبَّنَا أَتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسْنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسْنَةً وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. You'll be able to get the best in this world, the excellence of this world, because it's yours, it's for you. And you'll be able to get the best in the life that comes after this world, because you will know how to behave in this three-dimensional space so that you can have the best existence as your life continues three-dimensional existence, right? All right. There's a lot there. I got to tell you, usually I kind of cut off the notes that I share, because now you're not going to be able to get to that. These notes that I gave you, they got by me this time. Allah does what he wills, alhamdulillah. So There's a lot there we're not going to be able to cover. What I'm going to do, I'm going to go ahead, Silkworm, that's a great question. I'm telling you, mashallah, Allahu Alam, alhamdulillah. Appreciate the time that you're in right now. Just thank Allah, alhamdulillah, for the time that we're in right now. What I'm going to do, I'm going to go ahead and cut off early right now in terms of giving you an opportunity to have feedback. I don't want to go through that. Those of you have the notes, you can see what's happening. I'm not even going to open it up otherwise. Read it through, think it through, because that's one of those ideas whose time has come, and you, by the grace of Allah, this is no boast, and we humbly respect and appreciate Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala beyond respect, taqwa, we have conscience of God and gratitude to God. That's an important bit of knowledge right there, brother and sister, wallahi. Allahu alam, alhamdulillah, we thank Allah for his grace. All knowledge belongs to Allah. We know that. And nothing, they encompass nothing of his knowledge except what he pleases. So it's a grace. Take advantage of it, inshallah. This is no boast. All right, so any comments that you want to get? I'm not going to start anything. We'll, inshallah, we'll come to that next week. So that means I don't have to produce new notes for next week, inshallah, because you actually already got them. All right. Now's your time. Push one on your phone if you would like to have any comments, ask questions, get clarification. Well, I said you've heard this many, many times before. I'm going to wait 2 or 3 seconds, but after that, we're going to head on out. All right, alhamdulillah. My manarek bayaz. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Walaikum assalam, Imam. So, yeah, I've had this kind of like on my mind for a while, and then you mentioned, I didn't ask it yesterday, but or this week, but so like you were mentioning a few minutes ago, how people, some people like at the Hajj, but actually pray in the direction of the Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him, his grave, rather than to the Kaaba. So my situation goes towards, coming into the proper love and respect and reverence for the Prophet. We're supposed to feel about him, or I don't know if that's the right word, supposed. That's how I felt about and feel about Imam Muhammad. I didn't really have that level of, it didn't seem like I had that level of reverence, you know, and almost sometimes equated it to, like, you know, the way it was given, like almost the way Christians, like, worship Jesus, you know, like, Jesus type of thing, that kind of worship, you know. Although I know we don't worship the Prophet, we worship Allah. But this isn't like something just happened like last week. This is like, you know, from years back, you know, coming to this point. So I've gotten to this point where I, you know, actually have come up to a higher level of reverence and love and everything for the Prophet, but peace and blessings be upon him. But like I said, you know, it was easier for me to have that kind of feeling for Imam Muhammad, I'll be pleased with him, than it was for the Prophet. It was almost thinking that was like blasphemous, you know what I mean? So anyway, that's just where.
Yeah. It's all natural, and it's all your experience of it is the natural growth process, right? I'm gonna cook you off because you just opened up something that I'm gonna take a few minutes on. Alhamdulillah.
Yeah, but I'm gonna come out of the queue as soon as I get to that part of it. Yeah.
All right. Thank you so much. Alhamdulillah.
Okay.
Yes, brother and sister. This is here's something from the imam. Okay. It's like so. Abraham, right? So you have Abraham. Abraham in the picture of star, moon, sun, right? So Abraham saw the star and said, this is God. Then when it fails, you know, then here comes the moon, said, this is God. Then when it set, you know, and then here comes the sun said, you know, this is the biggest one, this has got to be it. And then when the sun set, then he understood that the power and the reality is what's behind these things that change, these things that transform, these things that rise and fall, wax and wane, etc. Allah never changes. Allah is the ever-present reality, tawheed, etc. So he came to that. But he came to that as he grew, and that's what happens with us. You know, as we grow, we see things in one way. We feel a certain way about certain things, and then when we grow, I say, oh, okay, it's not that, it's that. Oh, it's not that, it's that. And so there's an evolution of our consciousness. There's spiritual maturity that comes, and you learn how to hold. This is what taqwa is, actually. I mean, taqwa is regardfulness, and actually adab also is part of that. So taqwa is giving everything its due regard. Ya ayyuhalladhina aminu taqullaha haqqa tuqatihi wa la tamutunna illa wa antum muslimun. The Quran says, it says, oh, you who believe, have the regard for God that is true for him, right? Taqullaha haqqa. So taqwa is having the proper regard for everything. So everything has a place. Everything has a level. Everything has a respect that is due to it. But we have to mature in order to give everything its due respect, this taqwa. So that's what happens with us, right? We come into a way. There's a way. There were those of us who looked at the Honorable Elijah Muhammad in a certain way, and then Imam Muhammad came, and the Honorable Elijah Muhammad in perspective. There are those who want to, you know, kick Elijah Muhammad to the curb, throw him under the bus, etc. It's like, no, you're not seeing him correctly. But there are some that want to elevate him to, you know, true prophethood and messengership in the Islamic. No, it's not that either. You have to put him in perspective, put him in the right place, put him in the right constellation, you know, sawah, put him in the right place within the system. And when you get that, then alhamdulillah, you don't have to worship him and you don't have to bury him. You just learn how to put him in perspective. Same way with Imam Muhammad, and same way with Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So there are many reports in the early life of the Prophet. One example: there were those people who, you know, they had came to so adore Prophet Muhammad that yes, they did worship in a certain way, so much so that after he would make wudu with water, there were those people who would take the water that he made wudu with and start wiping it all over themselves. And the prophet saying, what are you doing? What? And basically said, well, this is, you know, so that we can show our love and appreciation for you and, you know, and for God. And he said, no, that's not the way you do it. If you love God, then obey me, right? And there are other things that you do. You don't take that ritualistic, formalistic, materialistic approach to it. So the heart can be sincere in relationship to that, but it's not mature. And that leads to, and it's manifest in that immature type of behavior. But when we mature, we say, oh, now I see it correctly, right? In the Quran, where Surat al-Nas, right? قل أعوذ برب الناس مالك الناس إله الناس. There's another threefold graduation. قل أعوذ برب الناس. Imam Muhammad explains, Rahman Awlay explains, that this is the socialization. This is the best, the perfect by Allah's design evolutionary growth of the heart, mind, spirit of the person into coming into that place where Abraham was after star, moon, sun. In a very similar way, Kul a'uzu bi rabbin nas, malikin nas, ilahin nas follows a similar parallel. That is, Kul a'uzu bi rabbin nas. So the imam points to when the child is in the household, are the authority. Indeed, they are like God to the child. And so as a child, everything that you would expect from God, you begin to expect of the child doesn't know this. But so the child actually responds in obedience and whatever, compliance, et cetera, with the parent. This is the baby. We know what happens after sometimes they reach puberty, and it's like you don't even know who are you. In any case, so the idea is that Rabbin Nas, and education and parenting, same word, tarbiyah, and they are rooted in that. And then there's so much teaching that goes along with it. So it's like have regard for God and have regard for the parents. The parents are the next in order of respect to Allah. They're next in order of respect to Allah. And this, again, is why tarbiyah and parenting, education and parenting are tied to Rabb. Because the parents serve Allah's will as parents, and the child that is put into the parents' lives, if you put in the parents' lives, become deputies for God in relationship to the children that are vulnerable and dependent on them from the beginning. Okay, then so after the parent, inshallah, the parents do the best they can. We can't talk about this society. I know I'm talking about the ideal. But I know this society is so far gone. I mean, our job is to reconstruct a womb that can start giving birth to human beings on this natural pattern again. That's why Muslims must have ummah. We must have ummah. Say what you will about the Amish, say what you will about the Mormons, or what have you. They have decidedly constructed a womb. And they give birth to, by socialization, they give birth to the quote-unquote, to the extent that they're able, but stronger than the rest of us. In so many instances, they give birth to the kind of personality and the kind of forms in individuals that womb that they've created is capable of imprinting, templating, et cetera. Well, that's what God tells us. So even as I go on, I already know these are the ideals, but that's the blueprint that Allah has given, and that's what our mission has to be. So let's go back. Kul a'uzu bi rabbin nas. He is the one tarbiyah. He is the one who evolves us from simple to complex, right? And rabb, it means to give everything what it needs, when it needs, in the measure and the manner that it is needed in order for it to move from simple to complex. That's really what parenting is about. That's really what education is about, is setting up a situation to evolve out of it. Okay, so the point is that that ideology that is in that, as we've talked about, the ideology is in the verse itself. Kul a'uzu bi rabbin nas was the ideology. The ideology is the logic of the idea that the parents serve the will of God in this world. So tarbiyah is what's supposed to be the key thing for parents. The key thing for parents is providing the education, and an education that lines up with God's will for humanity and for the destiny of that. That's Rabb. That's just kul a'uzu bi rabbin nas, right? Okay, let's move on. So kul a'uzu bi rabbin nas, malikin nas. Malikin nas. So when you talk about malik, you're talking about government, you're talking about law, and even law enforcement. But again, I know we're in an imperfect world. We're supposed to be building ummah. So, but still, the principle is the role of authority in a society. You know, Allah tells us, obey Allah, obey the messenger, and obey those charged with authority amongst you. Authority is a divinely ordered intention and order. Does it get abused? Yes, it gets abused. But the point is, Allah intends for it. So that's why it's a Muslim responsibility to correct what is incorrect in all of these necessary orders or layers of existence. If law enforcement is not straight, then Muslims on the first order under God are responsible to, well, okay, fix it. Fix it. And then the Prophet talks to us about it. You can stop it with your hands, speak out about it, feel bad about it in the heart, etc. But the point is, anything that's not right, Muslim, that's your job. That's Khalifatullah. That's the deputy under God. You've been deputized by your shahadatain to serve God's will where? Everywhere. Everywhere. But don't get it twisted. Think that I am the representative of God on earth. No. Just know what's supposed to be happening and do what you're supposed to do in the manner that has been modeled for you by the Prophet. لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولُ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٍ حَسَنَةً. You have to be gradual. You have to be balanced. MashaAllah, you have to do it in faith with the right intention and all the rest of that. But the principle is there. Okay, so let's assume in this model as intended that the parents have done their job in an environment that supports them in doing that. Then now the child goes out and they have to operate in the world as whatever in the world. Okay, well, then they have to respect the authority out there in the world. They have to respect the authority out there in the world. All right, I hope you don't make me, I'm just saying, any of you. It's like, let's keep going back and forth. And I keep explaining. There's got to be a balance. Let's assume the balance so we can get out of here. It's like, okay, the fact is that in the world that the Muslim constructed, that's according to fiqh and according to the plan of Allah, so you walk out of your house after having been parented well, et cetera, and then you go out into the world, and there's authority out there in the world, okay? There's authority out there in the world because you have a world to go out into because something has succeeded in building up a culture and establishment of institutions that enable you to live the rest of your life or live aspects of your life because there are certain institutions, structures, infrastructure that has been built up. So you can go to the swimming pool, whatever. You can go to the library. You can go play games, whatever. So, okay, but there's an authority over it, and you have to respect that authority. That is Malik al-Nas. Malik al-Nas. Proper parenting, and then also proper respect for authority, Malik al-Nas. Okay. But then also, as life goes on, as you grow up, you come to recognize that no, the king is not the king of kings. The king is not the final say in reality as life really is. That the king is under an authority, and you have to understand and respect and make note of and live with respect for the fact that the ultimate authority is not the king, because if the king orders you to do something that is contrary to what the creator of the heavens and the earth has orders for you, you have to be willing to disobey unto death the king. But you have respect for it on the normal order, the natural place, when it functions as it should function, then you have to respect it. You have to obey it, et cetera. Okay? And so when you've matriculated, evolved properly, then Malik al-Nas, you have the proper respect authority, and you operate well in society because it is law that enables the society to do that. The law, of course, has to be legitimate. That's another statement. Okay. So then you get to a point where you have Malik Ilahinnas, Ilahinnas. Then you get to a point of respect. Okay, my parents are beautiful, wonderful, but then I found out one day they're not perfect. Right? Okay, so I went out into the world and I saw that there's so many institutions that served us well, made contribution to us. It's a wonderful, it's a beautiful thing, but then I also saw that it has shortcomings, it has faults, it is not also perfect. So you can see we're on the star, moon, sun path, even in that. Shortcomings of the star, shortcomings of the parents, shortcoming of the legal institutions, the law enforcement structure, and the authority structure comes in, oh, it has shortcomings too. Okay, so it's now you go to Ilahinnas. When you come to understanding and knowing that Allah alone is supreme, powerful over everything, and everything falls into place under that construction. Everything else is serving God's will. So then you don't disrespect and disdain the civil authority. You don't disrespect or disdain your parents because of imperfections you know about them. You understand both of them in the context of God being the only perfect and the life that he has created for human beings and the benefit you gain from the other two, but at the same time, you keep God in his place. You keep them in their place by having God being the supreme lens through which you evaluate and look at everything. And so that's what this Surah An-Nas, inshallah, Allahu A'lam, is also telling us. And that's how it happens with individuals. Imam Muhammad had his imperfections, right? Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, had shortcomings in the context of mistakes that he made in a given moment, in a given instance. And several of them are mentioned in the Quran, and several of them are mentioned in relationship to Omar, even as an example. Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was a man, and Allah is perfect. But in the context of what we've been blessed to say, even up to this point of this series, it's like, if you understand that he is created by Allah to fulfill the ultimate purpose for humanity, and he really existed, and to the extent that we are present with what Allah blessed us with through him, he exists. And then the Quran, so he becomes the delivery system for the final word of the creator of the heavens and the earth, and the living model for us to emulate and be informed by, being developed inside. It's like he's a gift. He's a gift from Allah. So you know, think about it. If you as a parent, you give a child an ice cream. The child's going to enjoy and going to be happy about the ice cream. Okay, but that ice cream is going to get eaten up at some point in time. It's gone, right? But when they see you again, I think they're going to be thinking about that ice cream also. And I think that the fact that you are the one that's known to be giving ice creams is going to make the child love you more than just the ice cream, even though in the beginning it's like, here come my ice cream opportunity. But ultimately, in the end, when there is no ice cream around, when there's no hope for getting an ice cream from you, you're still going to be loved by that child. But it comes from the experience of getting the grace and the blessings that come from their encounter with you. Okay. Well, if we can see Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Imam Muhammad rahimahullah alayhi, and anybody that gives us good in alignment with what Allah wills, it doesn't or shouldn't, if we are grown more than a child, it should not make us worship the person, but it should make us love the person, right? And to recognize that there's something above and beyond them that made their existence possible. And so the highest love and the highest regard and the highest respect and indeed worship should come and go to the one who made them possible. Allahu A'lam. Alhamdulillah, thank you so much for your question, your comments, your presence. Brothers and sisters, God's peace be on you. Everybody have a wonderful day. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Why must we feel our future's so uncertain? Why must we feel our presence is a burden? Living day to day off crumbs . This dependency must end. I know that we are able to build a life.
support our